as we said a moment's prayer. Gracious God, we thank you that you come to us, that we may be locked in by fear, and yet you are the one who draws near to us. We pray that that joyful, liberating presence of Jesus will transform us like those first disciples. Amen. Well, I wonder what you make of Thomas. Thomas, one of the disciples. He usually gets a bad press. You know, you've got kind of Peter, James, and John. Peter, despite his faults, is kind of up the top there. But Thomas, well, he seems like kind of one up from Judas in the scheme of things. Doubting Thomas, he's called. But here in John 20, Thomas shows us the reality of his doubt and the reality of his faith. Because the Thomas who says, "Unless I see, I will not believe," is the same Thomas who cries out to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Thomas's experience seems to show us that doubt is not the enemy of faith. Because honest, questioning doubt is a friend to a learning and growing faith that's going to get there. The Bible makes it clear there are things that are opposites of faith. One of them is unbelief that it talks about. That's our conscious rejection of the truth. The other thing is sight. Because, of course, the final outcome of a life of faith is where we no longer need any faith because we see. So sight is the opposite of faith too. But by contrast, honest questioning doubt can be a stimulus to faith, can be a point on the journey of faith. And that's what we see in Thomas as he moves from doubt to true and renewed faith in Jesus. This story of Thomas comes as something of a high point in the gospel, the way John tells it. Because immediately following Thomas's cry of faith, "My Lord and my God," we hear this: "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John 20, verse 30. And I'm sure that it's deliberate that John describes in detail Thomas's journey from doubt to faith just before he spells out the whole point of his whole gospel. That we, like Thomas, will come to believe in Jesus, the crucified, now risen Messiah, and will have life through him. It's a high point in the gospel. I mean, just think about the week they must have had. Try and imagine what it was like with the disciples there. The week that John tells us stands between the first Easter day and the joy of the resurrection, and the next time Jesus appears to the disciples in the upper room. They had been touched by the risen Jesus and encountered his life, but not yet transformed. So there they are, still afraid, huddled behind closed doors. There's Peter, James, John, Mary, Martha, trying to come to terms with this new reality. He's alive. He's alive. He's risen. Oh, hello, Thomas. We don't know why Thomas was not with the others when Jesus came to them. Just that he wasn't there. There it is. And John shows us this journey that Thomas makes from doubt to faith so we can learn about these realities in our own lives. And first, we meet the reality of doubt. Thomas doesn't believe the witnesses. Thomas says he wants evidence. Thomas wants to see. He wants to feel. He needs convincing. But it's interesting that when Jesus returns, he doesn't rebuke Thomas. He doesn't tell him off. It's an interesting point of comparison here, because in the resurrection appearances in, say, Luke's gospel, all those recordings at the end of Luke's gospel, well, there's a strong, repeated sense of rebuke from Jesus. The tone is Jesus actually kind of telling the disciples off. Three times in Luke 24, we hear about Jesus speaking to his disciples with a kind of note of rebuke. John 24, verse 25. How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Oh, thanks, Jesus. Verse 38. Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your minds? Again, Jesus. And verse 44 in Luke 24. This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. There's a sense of, you get it? Not here. In our reading today, we see Jesus straightforward and very gentle with Thomas. Jesus doesn't rebuke him or tell him off. He just says, yeah, come on, touch. See, find the answers so you can move on in faith. And I'm convinced that these questions that Thomas is asking and the answers he wants, he doubts, even doubting the evidence of others, is because he's human, not because he's sinful. It's a human thing to ask questions. This honest, questioning faith that Thomas is displaying, I'll talk about more about that later, is no enemy to genuine faith. Why? Well, firstly, because I believe that God gives us a rational nature. God has made us to ask questions, to seek evidence, to want to see, to feel. We don't have to leave our minds or our questions or our honest doubts outside when we come to worship God. Jesus commands us to love the Lord our God with our heart, with our soul, with our strength, and all our mind. Christian faith, by its very nature, is open to question and inquiry. Genuine faith is never the caricature that we find so famously described in Alice in Wonderland. Alice saying to the Queen, one can't believe impossible things. I dare say you haven't had much practice, said the Queen. When I was your age, I always did it for half an hour a day. Why, sometimes I believed as many as six impossible things before breakfast. But Christian faith is never about closing our eyes or our minds to reality. That's one reason, a rational nature. Second reason is that honest questioning doubt is, well, in this life, all our faith is partial and imperfect. All our knowledge is partial and imperfect. The Apostle Paul sums it up in his hymn to love in 1 Corinthians 13 as he looks forward to the fulfillment of all our hope and our faith in sight when we go to the nearer presence of God. He writes, now we see a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully. And some Christians struggle to live with that fact of our imperfect and partial knowledge. They feel as if they have to know everything and act as if they do. Our challenge is to live with humility, to live with our imperfect human knowledge, even our doubts. Christians never need to bluff. If we don't know, there is no shame in saying, good question, I don't know. So there's just a couple of reasons about why we live in a healthy way with doubt. There's our rational nature and the fact that all our knowledge is imperfect, partial. What about the response of faith? Because that's really where we see here. We're talking about honest questioning doubt. And that's a deliberate description because this doubting Thomas, well, his doubt is honest. And we know it's honest because when the answer to his doubts arrives, Jesus, he believes. Kind of Jesus calls his bluff. You know, he's my Lord and my God. No more if, buts, maybes, whatabouts from Thomas. He responds with faith. And I mean, people are not always that honest and straightforward. Doubts can, in fact, be an excuse or a smokescreen to avoid a commitment to God. I've mentioned before about a good friend of mine when I came to faith as a student back at university. And he was a good friend, and he was really interested. So we came along, and we talked a lot about faith and all these questions, and we kind of answered them, and then this one, then the next one, and the next one, and the next one. I mean, we're students. I mean, so obviously I had lots of time. We weren't doing anything. Sorry, Julia. But it just went on and on and on. And then we got to things like, but what about people on other planets? And I'm like, ah. He was a good enough friend eventually to admit that his doubts and questions were a smokescreen. He wanted to avoid the commitment to Christ that he knew he needed to make. Doubt, in that sense, can be an excuse where we're letting ourselves off the hook. Doubt can also sometimes be a matter of sheer weariness or confusion. There are times when we are below par. The pressures of life can just seem overwhelming. You know, and that will inevitably affect our faith. We are a unity, our mind and our body and our spirit. So illness, tiredness, depression, stress can make us feel like our faith has deserted us. The classic example, of course, in Scripture is Elijah. But whatever else is going on, the exhaustion after the spiritual high of his victory on Mount Carmel leads him into confusion and despair. And God's remedy is not some dramatic revelation. It's kind of sleep and cakes. I like that. The best advice about this kind of doubt and confusion that I've heard comes from the late David Watson. He was a great person of faith, a great evangelist and Bible teacher. Very significant influence on me in my early days as a Christian. But perhaps his most powerful book is titled Fear No Evil. And it tells the story of his illness and eventual death from liver cancer. And it tells us how he felt at his most vulnerable during cancer treatment, usually at 4 a.m. alone in a hospital bed when he couldn't sleep, facing the possibility of his own death. And all sorts of questions and doubts would seem to assail him. His advice to us in such times is, do not doubt in the dark what you believe in the light. He was aware that at times life can just get confused and dark, and we have to hold on to what we know as bedrock, the foundation that we've laid down at other times. That's why we all need to lay down a solid foundation of understanding of God's work, of God's word, so that when it all seems doubtful, we have that to sustain us. As a story is told about a ship in a storm that came against the rocks in Cornwall in southwest England last century, or maybe the century before these days. You're getting old when the century seemed... it must have been the 19th century, not 20th. And there was a 15-year-old sailor who swam to safety and clung to an offshore rock overnight. He climbed there and he was rescued the next morning. And a reporter interviewed him and commented, "You must have been shaking all night as you clung to that rock." "Yes," the young sailor replied. "I trembled all night with fear and cold." And then he added, "But the rock never trembled once." The final response to honest questioning doubt is to appreciate it as the way of growth. Because Thomas moves from doubt to sight to faith. Now, it's a little different for us, or a lot different, because we don't get a vision from the risen Jesus. We have to trust the witnesses. Then verse 29, Jesus told him, Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's us. Because our journey to faith is different to Thomas's. He goes from doubt to sight to faith. We go from doubt to faith and then to sight. That's why Jesus gives us his last and greatest blessing. As Temple says in his great commentary on John's Gospel, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Jesus blesses us. Honest questioning doubt spurs us to growth in faith and knowledge of God. Questions are wonderful. It's how we learn. That's why children ask so many. But we grow up, we get afraid of looking silly or foolish, so we stop asking. Christians love honest questions about faith, because our faith is about truth and reality. And people asking honest questions might just find the truth in Jesus. God has plenty of time for honest questioning doubters like Thomas or anybody else. Let's not be afraid to face our questions. We have to because we're rational human beings and we are limited in our understanding. We don't have all the answers, but we have enough. So let's make sure that our questions and our doubts become the way for our faith to grow. I refuse to call Thomas Doubting Thomas. That's a rubbish nickname. Once he's met Jesus, he is Thomas the worshipper, and he is Thomas the evangelist, showing us the way to faith and crying out, "My Lord and my God." Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've made us with a capacity of faith, for faith and worship, that deep within us we long to cry out, "My Lord and my God." And we thank you that we have your word, your spirit, bringing to us the presence of Jesus. And we thank you that in him we found a sure ground for faith and a firm support for hope. Amen.